And good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this 10th day of September. And of course, a beautiful morning, 60 degrees, and Bing Verbist in with us this morning. Good morning, Bing.
Good morning, Brian. How are you doing this morning?
Well, I think I'm going to make it.
Are you?
What about you?
I think so, too.
With Jesus Christ, we're going to make it, right?
That's right. That's right. Been struggling with a little bit of congestion in my chest and my head. I don't know what's going on, but I do know one thing. I don't have COVID or I don't have the blues.
That's good, because I would be saying stay away.
Stay away from me. Well, I had a community group. We have community groups at our church. And yesterday, before I went to the community group, Cindy said, I'm going to go to Walgreens and get a test kit and make sure you don't have something contagious, which thankfully I don't. It's just, this time of the year, there's a lot of stuff going on in the air, and that's probably what's affecting me.
I'm a little stuffy this morning myself, I think it's just this weather.
Yeah, yeah.
It's itself, because our bodies have to get used to it.
I guess so. I noticed coming up this morning that there's hardly a cornfield standing anymore, so the farmers have been busy been cutting that corn. Uh-huh. And most of I didn't see any tobacco fields in the last couple of weeks that are still there. They're all in the barns, aging or whatever they do, smoke them. Yeah, yeah.
That's my favorite. When I start smelling the dark fired tobacco, I love it.
Yeah,
because that
just
sells me. That's a sign of fall.
That's right. And even those people who don't smoke cigarettes, that smell is just there's just something good about that.
Yeah. Oh, I love it. Yeah, love it. And of course, I know. Just like I said, the fall and then the changing of the leaves is so pretty. And let's see, the other night we had the red moon.
Well,
Get to go out and see. I was already in bed, and I said, that would be interesting, but
I think we're on the wrong side of the earth to see it red, but we did see it definitely kind of change a darker color.
Yeah. So interesting stuff.
Interesting stuff. That's right. That's right.
So, Bing, where are we picking up today?
Well, we're going to pick up today and basically, we're just kind of working our way through the New Testament. We started several weeks ago in Matthew 1:1, and we were working our way through the genealogies of Jesus Christ. From there, we started to look at the birth of Jesus Christ. But before we looked at the birth of Christ, we looked at the birth of John the Baptist, his forerunner.
Yes.
And so we're there now. Last week we talked about Jesus being born in the stable. No one on earth knew anything about it unless they were told by the angels, and there were shepherds in the field who heard that information. But there were these mysterious people from the east, astrologers, magi, wise men, who studied the night sky. That's just what they did. Mm-hmm. Every night they would look at the heavens, and they saw something that very night of Jesus' birth, and it was a new star. They just thought it was a new star. That's what they saw.
Yeah.
And so we're going to investigate a little further the magi, the astrologers, the wise men, and see what prompted them to come to Jerusalem because of what they saw in that sky.
All right.
Sharing the gospel worldwide.
And welcome back to the front porch here on your community station, Missionary Radio.
Amen, amen. Welcome back. It just hit me while I was listening to Ken talk about the Carathon coming up and all the listening areas around us. My goodness.
We reach a lot of areas, man.
Yes, it's just a net. It's a broadcast that covers this area of Kentucky and Tennessee. And we don't grow, quickly, but we grow steady, and it's just so good to include more and more people out there.
Well, one of the things I like to encourage people to do is, if you listen to Missionary Radio, share it with somebody.
Yes.
Yeah. That grows our family.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I do that. I ask people all the time. I said, what station do you listen to? Most of the people the Christian people that I talk to are a little more into the quickness of the Kalos and the and the others that are out there. Mm-hmm. But I encourage them to listen to missionary radio because there's nothing wrong with all these other stations.
No,
but I know because of the fact that we have been here totally 100% listener supported since 1981, which is a pretty good while.
Long time.
And not relying on commercials, not relying on underwriters, but just relying on God to prompt the people who are listening to support us. And we ask that a couple times a year now.
Yes.
But this formula is not really something that most stations would gravitate to.
Sure.
But our founding fathers said this is the way it should be done because we won't be beholden to anybody.
Yes.
And the only commercial, as I said many times in the past, the only commercial that we air on this station is Jesus.
That's it.
You know, we promote him.
That's right.
We exalt
That's
him.
That's right. That's right.
And thus far, the Lord has been pleased with that, I am certain.
Yes.
So if you do know people out there who are listening, or you're listening, and you may realize that they're listening to other stations or not listening at all, you know, just ask them. You know, you should check this out. Because I think it was way back when I first got acquainted with the station. I'm not sure who challenged it. I think it may have been John Young. But he said, you know, listen to the station for 90 days.
Yeah.
Just listen to it for 90 days and then decide. He said, but I believe you listen to it for 90 days, you'll never turn back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're going to always stay with it.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
it is filling.
Yeah, well, yes.
You're at the banquet table of truth. You're at the banquet table of wisdom and just understanding. And all the things that come across the airways during the day are to lift you up and to educate you. Well, what does the E-Team evangelize, edify, educate?
Encourage.
Yeah,
amen.
Yeah. By emphasizing the one that we lay our foundation on, which is the Lord and Savior
amen.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Anyway, I didn't mean to go that far into it, but this station has meant a lot to me, and I know it means a lot to many of our regular listeners out there, our family.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So we were talking about while Daniel was in captivity in Babylon when we left off last week, and I'm trying to relate. I can't know this for certain, but Babylon, when Daniel was in Babylon, and he was serving under three different rulers there, we noticed that each ruler who came in realized that Daniel had something extraordinary going on, and it was his wisdom.
Yeah.
And it was his integrity, and it was his dedication to God, and that overrode everything. It shut the mouths of lions, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the things that kind of get attention of leaders that you're serving under. And he rose to be the wisest of the wise men. And when you are at that position, you have great influence over those under you.
Mm-hmm.
So it stands to reason, because of Daniel's influence and his notoriety, he could have been in a position where he taught the wise men of Babylon who sat under him. We know they did because he was elevated above all the rest. He would have taught them the history of Israel. And included in that would have been Israel's God, taught them about Israel's God. Not necessarily meaning they believed in that, but they were taught that. He would have taught them about the writings of Israel, which would have included all the scriptures and all the prophecies of Israel's God, which we know because of the story of the Bible. When Babylon came in and took over Jerusalem, they brought all these things to Babylon. They took all the utensils, all the idols, all the stuff out of the temple and brought them into Babylon. The Babylonians were very, very educated people, and they always searched for wisdom. And whenever they would go into a country and do that, they would dissect what they brought back and study them just to see what was making that civilization tick. And the teachings of Israel, Daniel would have taught, because the teachings of Israel was the source of Daniel's great wisdom. So sure, he would have shared that. So having said that, after this new light was discovered in the western sky somewhere in the direction of Israel on the night of Jesus' birth, these astrologers, evidently, after seeing the star, began to search for all the information they could and access anything they could that may reference this star in the sky. Mm-hmm. And it's possible they could have fixed their eyes on this ancient writing of Moses. It would have been there. It would have been there in their availability. And it's a prophecy of Balaam found in Numbers 24:17, where it says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh." This is what Balaam told Balak about the future of Israel, who would one day come and subdue Balak's people. But not nigh meant one day in the future this would happen. How would they know when this would happen? Well, the verse goes on to say, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Now, that star out of Jacob is capitalized, and that scepter that shall rise out of Israel is capitalized. "And that star and that scepter shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Sheth." So Balak learned that there's nothing that he's going to be able to do to curse those people when they were coming in. But he also learned that one day these people who he wanted to curse will, in the future, have a leader who will destroy all the nations of the world and make all the nations of the world subject to him. These wise men saw this unusual star in the sky, a star they never saw before but the land of Israel, on the very night of Jesus' birth. When you see that scene of the stable in Bethlehem, you have to remember that it was being viewed hundreds and hundreds of miles away by these people who were scratching their beards and trying to figure out what's going on there. And exactly what they read in the parchments or remembered, we don't know for sure. Yeah. This is speculation. But we do know after they reached their conclusion, now this is important, plans were made to visit, to present gifts to, and to worship this king whose birth altered the stars in the heavens that night. That's exactly because of what they reached their conclusion on, prompted them to come to Jerusalem. So what was their conclusion? Well, the very first question recorded in the New Testament answers it. It was a question uttered from the lips of these same wise men in Matthew 2:2 when they asked this question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." Mm-hmm. So these wise men, after seeing that star back in their own country, would have to find an audience with their king or ruler. They would have to acquire gifts. They would have to acquire funding for their journey. They would have to acquire adequate protection to give them a safe journey to Israel. And we can be sure that none of this happened overnight. It probably took a year just to accomplish the planning alone. And then meanwhile, back in Bethlehem, on the very same night the wise men were seeing the new star, we go to Luke 2:8, and it tells us some more information about it. And there were, in the same, well, before we go there, we're getting very, very close to Penn, aren't we?
Yes, yeah. We are, right.
So
on
we'll
it.
Pick up in Luke 2:8 when we get back from my very favorite part of this program.
All right, Penn from the heart.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Clarksville, thank you for all the programs you air. I'm not able to listen all the time, but I do as much as I can. May God continue to bless you all. From Cunningham, may God continue to bless each of you as you continue to spread the message of salvation to all who will hear. From a Madisonville listener, thank you for being faithful stewards of God's Word. And from Murray, thank you, Jesus, for Missionary Radio.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and penned from the heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
Before the break, we were talking about the events going on in Bethlehem on the night of Jesus' birth. We also talked about there was nobody in that vicinity at all who knew what was going on at this point. But the night, the very hour, the very minute that he was born, these heavenly hosts appeared in the sky, which caught the attention of wise men who were studying the sky in the east. Now, thinking about the wise men there, not missing what was going on, Luke 2:8 tells us this. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, these shepherds were doing just what they would do every night. You know, they were watching their flocks, keeping them together, protecting them from predators. But on this night, when Mary gave birth to Jesus, there appeared an angel of the Lord, and he showed them himself to them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The night sky just became light, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you, what?
Good tidings
of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. So they're telling these shepherds, if you look, you're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, and they weren't silent. They were praising God. Amen. And they were all saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Mankind didn't know at all what was going on. They didn't realize anything was going on.
Yeah.
But these shepherds heard from the angels that the Savior was born. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, are we going to ignore what just happened, or are we going to go look for this babe? Let's go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which came to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they'd seen it, they made known abroad all the saying which was told of them concerning this child. Everything the angels told them, they were broadcasting throughout Bethlehem. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Mm-hmm. They didn't know how to take it. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned. They went back to their flocks. And this time they were glorifying and praising God for Amen. All the things that they had heard and seen and was told to them. In Leviticus chapter 12, the Lord gave Moses laws concerning motherhood for the women of Israel to obey and to follow. God said, if a woman conceived a seed and born a man child, then she should be unclean for 7 days. According to the days of her separation, for her infirmity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. I think we talked about circumcision the last time we were together. Mm-hmm. Yeah. On the eighth day, it was lawful to circumcise your child. We found that Zacharias circumcised John the Baptist on the eighth day. And that's when his mouth was opened and he began to praise God. So Mary was allowed on the eighth day by the law of Moses to bring Jesus to a priest and have him circumcised. The circumcision of Jesus more than likely took place in or near Bethlehem. We have to remember this was just 8 days after his birth. Luke 2:8 says, "And when 8 days were accomplished," we're going back to Luke now in the narrative, "for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus," meaning Savior, yes, meaning God who is salvation, "which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in Mary's womb." After the eighth day, the law of Moses says a mother will continue in the blood of her purification for 33 more days. This means she could not enter the temple or sanctuary, nor touch any hallowed thing or holy thing for a total of 40 days after the birth of her male child. A little side note, if she gave birth to a male child, the time of her purification according to the law doubled, 80 days. Mm-hmm. A woman who bare a girl would be unclean. Now, when the time of the mother's purification came to an end, then she was required to bring a lamb of the first year and a young pigeon or a turtle dove to the door of the tabernacle, where the priest would offer them up to the Lord to make an atonement for her, and after that she was clean again. So that's something that we need to know, because by knowing this, we know at least 41 days after the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, mm-hmm, Mary and Joseph, his parents, brought him to Jerusalem to perform this requirement of the law. We know they brought him to Jerusalem. How do we know that? Well, because Luke 2:22 tells us, "And when the days of her purifications according to the law of Moses were accomplished," it tells us that. In other words, at the end of this 40-day period, they brought him to Jerusalem. It tells us that, so we know where they were, "to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." So after Mary's atonement was made by the priest, making her clean again, Mary and Joseph were then able to present Jesus to the Lord. Why? Because the firstborn male of every womb in the Jewish community had to be consecrated by law to the Lord. Firstborn, there was a law of the firstborn. The word consecrated means to be set apart, mm-hmm, to be sanctified for God's purposes. And this was done in remembrance of the night God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. As a firstborn male, Jesus was taken to the temple by Mary and Joseph. He was consecrated or presented to the Lord, as Luke 2:24 tells us, "and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." It's very important to notice something between the lines here, Brian. This is 40 days. We're told that. They were in Jerusalem. We were told that. Mary and Joseph came to Jerusalem, and they were not afraid, mm-hmm, for Jesus' life. Mm-hmm. Why? Well, because at this time, Herod nor any other Jewish leader had no clue at all that the long-awaited Messiah had indeed been born in Israel during their lifetime. Mm-hmm. Why? Well, it's obvious, because the wise men still hadn't arrived in, yep, Jerusalem to ask that important question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?"
Yep.
The wise men were still way, way back in the east doing what they needed to do to prepare for this journey that we know that they did take to Jerusalem.
Yes.
So of all the priests, the Levites, and the religious leaders in the temple of Jerusalem that day, none of them realized the significance of this baby Jesus that was brought there to be consecrated to the Lord. But there was a man who lived in Jerusalem. He was also told by God's Spirit that the Jewish Messiah was there. Mm-hmm. That's really cool. We find that in Luke 2:25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel." I bet you can't tell me what the consolation of Israel is. The consolation of Israel is the times of the coming and the times of the ministry of the Jewish Messiah. He was waiting for that. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. Mm-hmm. And it tells us this also, and the Holy Ghost was upon Simeon, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him after their custom of the law, then he took the baby up in his arms, and he blessed God and said this. And after we read this, we'll listen to Johnny. Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. This holy man of Jerusalem just announced that this baby, this Jewish Messiah, would be the light for the whole world, and not the Jews. And now is a good time for us to listen to a very good friend of ours.
That's right. Johnny Erickson Tada, Sharing Hope.
This is Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tada, Sharing Hope. Now, Johnny, I know you've got a topic today that, well, it's simply hard to talk about.
That's right. This morning I learned that my friend's grandson, a young man back in Pennsylvania, ended his life with an overdose. It wasn't an accident. The boy left a note to his family. Even at his young age, it seems he couldn't find hope enough to live on. The loneliness, the despair for him was just too much. And I felt sick just hearing this. Even though I guess I once experienced the same, the emotional deadness when you just want to just disappear, just vanish. It's so tragic when you feel that way. I mean, decades ago, when I was about the age of that grandson who took his own life, I sank into such a dark depression. They said I would never walk or use my hands, and at that, my mind recoiled. And nearly every night for 12 months that I was on that striker, I had nightmares. I should explain. A striker is a flat canvas frame that you lie on, and then they place a separate canvas frame on top of you and flip you over. They tighten the straps so that then when you're face down, you're looking at the floor for hours. And when I was face down and people stood over me, I could see their feet, but they looked like hooves, the cloven hooves of demons. And I would beg not to be turned face up because I did not want to see these demons' faces. During that time, I sank so low I could not eat. The whole nightmarish cycle made me so much more depressed. Things would never be better. And I will admit, I tried to kill myself by wrenching my head back and forth on my pillow. I wanted to break my neck up higher and just disappear. One night, long after visiting hours, my high school girlfriend ran up the back stairs of the hospital. She snuck past the nurse's station, slipped into my room, and crawled onto my hospital bed beside me. She snuggled close and began to softly sing, "Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." It ended up being a turning point. I did not drop thoughts of suicide, but I sensed the faint flicker of hope. Somehow I felt connected to community. When friends reached out, I stopped pushing them away. And slowly I felt like living again. Especially when my little nephews came to see me, I realized I wanted to live for them. And then I found that the Bible, at least parts of it, were really helpful. I was no longer isolated. And I started listening when people would ascribe positive meaning to my plight. And that's when I made a choice. I didn't want to go through hell anymore. I wanted to get on the road to hope. And when I look back on that dark time, hope is everything. I read Romans 15, quote, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." That means all joy and peace, not just some or a little. All joy and peace as you trust in him. So I started to do that. I started to trust in him. And I've never turned back. I wish I could have shared all this with that young man who ended his life last night. It's too late for him. But if you know someone like him, someone struggling with depression, isolated, please stand in the gap. Do something. Say something. to a person of influence in his life. Don't draw away. Lift him up in prayer. Engage his friends or his parents. Warn people that he might know a church. And because this is World Suicide Prevention Day, reach out to the suicide prevention resources in your community. Would you like to learn more? Well, I posted a video on this subject at johnnyradio.org.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. A.W. Tozer observed this, 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other. They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So, 100 worshipers meeting together, each looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Let's look to Jesus. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
I can be having a bad day or off day and turn the radio station on, and it seems like it just makes my whole day better.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
24/7 missionary radio.
Of course, once again, we are in the front porch.
All right. Thank you, Brian. Mm-hmm. We left off before the break. And speaking of lifted hands, we're going to see that in Simeon. But Simeon said this when he was holding the baby Jesus in the temple, in his hands. He said, this baby is a light that is going to lighten the Gentiles. This would be something that wouldn't be taken very well by any of the Jews who happened to be listening to Simeon when he said that. Because the Jews just couldn't fathom the idea that their Messiah was going to be coming to this earth to minister to anyone but the Jews. That's what they thought. Yeah. Well, he said this baby is destined to be the light to lighten the Gentiles. But we know something, and Simeon knew something that no one in that temple knew, and it's in our Bible. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Luke 2:32, Simeon, still holding the baby Jesus in his arms, continues to announce a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This baby would also be the glory of Israel. Now, during the last 1,000 years of time on this earth, that's what Jesus is going to be. He's not a glory to Israel today because the Jews don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah.
That's right.
But he will supply the light to the earth as he resides in New Jerusalem, and he will be the glory of all Israel, as the nations of the earth will come and worship him in the promised land of Israel. Folks, that is written in the Bible, and that is on the horizon of the future, but it hasn't happened yet. Verse 33 says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are being spoken of him. I mean, this man just came up and recognized this baby. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, Hebrews 4:11 tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what Hebrews 4:11 tells us about the word of God. And in John 1:14, we're told, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Mm-hmm.
The word of God is Jesus.
Amen.
Here we see Simeon was privileged to hold the word of God who was made flesh. That was a baby. That was a human baby in his hands that day. And then Luke 2:36 tells us, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow for about 84 years. That's 84 years she was a widow. Mm-hmm. She was of great age. And she departed not from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, the instant when Simeon was holding this baby and praising God, likewise gave thanks to the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Israel. That is so cool, Brian, that not just one man recognized her, but there were two that recognized who he was. The Bible tells us where Mary and Joseph lived after the ceremonies of the temple of Jerusalem that day. Luke 2:39 says, and when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. The Bible tells us they returned to Nazareth. They didn't stay in Jerusalem, okay? Now, to pick up the narrative, let's go to Matthew 2:1, and we'll see what happens next. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph have long since left Jerusalem by this time. We just read that. They were now living in Nazareth. But these wise men finally made their way to Jerusalem, and the very first question they asked in that verse, verse 2, was, where is he, this born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, king of the Jews would be the capital S that we saw in scepter in the prophecy, and the star in the east is that star, capital S, that we see in the prophecy of Balak. Balaam telling Balak about this Messiah that would one day come. And when Herod the king had heard these things, where is he, this born king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews. You know, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. What kind of madness, he must have thought, are these men talking about? We don't know of any Messiah being born. But he was born. And it's maybe as long as 2 years before these wise men showed up. Now, Matthew 2:4 tells us, and when he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. You know? And they said unto him, they looked through, they may have already known by reading the prophecies, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and there's a capital G on governor, that's a ruler, that shall rule my people Israel. That was the prophecy. Which is exactly what happened, because God said it would, a year and a half or 2 years before this, when the wise men saw the star. And then verse 7 says, and Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently of what time the star appeared. After that, he figured out, after he sent them to Bethlehem, said, go and search diligently for what? He told the wise men, after he knew that Bethlehem was the birthplace, he told them to go to Bethlehem and search diligently for what? Well, not the baby or not the infant. The Bible tells us the words that came out of Herod's mouth was the young child, okay? No longer an infant. Enough time has passed since the star appeared in the night sky to make Herod believe by what the wise men told him that this Christ was no longer an infant. The text continues, and when you have found him, this is what Herod said to the wise men, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Mm-hmm. You believe what Herod said? I don't.
Yeah.
Now, we can assume the wise men left Jerusalem in the direction of Bethlehem because that's what Herod's scribes told them to do. We can be sure they didn't find him in Bethlehem by what we've already read in Luke's account. They were already in Nazareth. And we can marvel, Brian, at the way God directed these wise men to find his son Jesus. And this is the marvel of the star. Luke 2:9 tells us, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Would men who studied the night sky be amazed at a star that moved before them? Would they be amazed when it suddenly stopped moving, guiding them to the prophesied king of the Jews? Well, verse 10 answers these questions as if we were there. When they saw the star, what did they do? They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Mm-hmm. Matthew 2:11 says, and when they were coming to the house, not a stable or a manger, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto them the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's when they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they saw it first in the country to the east, they didn't know what it was. They wouldn't have been rejoicing, but now they are.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful story of the birth of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, in the same way of the prophecies that one day this Savior will return to the earth and make all things right here. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen and amen.
Thanks, Bing, and thanks for listening to The Front Porch here on Missionary Radio. And join us again tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.